Hey, how you guys doing this morning? Y'all look good. I'm really excited to be with you. If you're new, welcome. My name is Tyler. I'm the teaching pastor here. If you are new, if you've been coming a few weeks and I hadn't met you yet, I would love to say hello to you after the service. I'll just be right up front. Come down. I'll pray with you. Just shake your hand. We would love for you to make this your home church, and we need you to take a step with us. We will follow up with you. We'll get you into groups. We'll pray with you, just kind of whatever you need, wherever you are in that journey. But if you're new, take a step with us. Maybe come back next week. Maybe fill out a Connect card in front of you. Maybe join us at an event outside of Sunday so you can get to know some more people. And two great events are kind of up this week, and I want to make you aware of these. On Tuesday night at 7 p.m. right here in the sanctuary, we're going to have a Live 2017 gathering. Live 2017 is our year-long discipleship program, and I'm really thrilled about what's going to happen Tuesday night. You should come with your community group. You should do whatever it takes to get here. We're going to talk about confession, and I know that sounds terrible, but hang with me. We think confession is this thing that weighs us down. We think it's this thing that when we confess, there's going to be all this penance and all these things to do, but biblically, here's what happens. When you confess, God gives you grace, and then you celebrate. And that's what we're going to do Tuesday night. We're going to look at where we haven't lived life as if Jesus was worthy of our lives. Confess, get grace, and then celebrate. And so the whole service will be leading in that direction, even ending with two Roosters ice cream company bringing their truck out back and just giving ice cream away. So if that doesn't entice you, you're not alive. I can't do anything else to get you there. But come with us Tuesday night. More information, vintagenc.com. And then second, Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 21st, we're having a women's conference. There'll be worship. There'll be fellowship. A great speaker will be presenting. The topic is Song in the Night. It's about how God meets us in difficult times. And so if you're in a difficult time, this is particularly for you. And if you're not, then probably you're supposed to be joy for somebody else, or it's just a matter of moments before you go through a difficult time. There'll be a floating breakfast starting about 8:30 that you can meet some folks. We'll start at 9, end at 12. You do need to sign up. There's an Eventbrite page. Again, if you go to vintagenc.com, you can find out all of the information that you need or talk to me or somebody else after the service. So join us in one of those two things. Really excited about the conversation today. Jesus is worthy of our gifts. Let me pray for us, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God, thanks for these men and women. Thank you that you know every one of them. Thank you that you're moving in their lives. You're speaking to their hearts. Thank you that this crowd represents a diverse range of life. Some are suffering and some are full of joy. Some are followers of Christ and some are pretty sure there's no such thing as God. And we gather here in this place and we're welcomed by you, and we invite Jesus to do work that only you can do. Move in our hearts and change us. You're good to us, God, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So just in a couple of days, a police officer, a Disney princess, and a stormtrooper will walk through my neighborhood, and they'll come up to complete strangers. And those strangers whom I know nothing about at all, they could be stalkers and creepers, will hand these three characters tiny packages wrapped up. And these packages are proven by the FDA to be detrimental to their health. And they'll eat these to the point where their stomach feels terrible. And this has happened. They have then thrown up blue sugar. That was it, just a pile of blue sugar. Now, they mimic characters. And I am morally obligated every single year at this time of the year to remind you of the words of a great philosopher and comedian, Lewis Black. If you are an adult and you plan to wear a costume for Halloween, don't. I will find you and I will hurt you. Those are his words, not my words. But it is a time of season that we mimic people and mimic things. And if it was just one day, it wouldn't be such a bad thing. But we actually spend a lot of our lives mimicking. I read an article this week where a woman had $240,000 of plastic surgery done to look like the celebrity Demi Moore. She had her teeth shrunk. She had implants in her cheeks and her chin and the nether regions and other places that are unmentionable. She had all of this work done, and you look at pictures beside each other of her and Demi Moore, and they look nothing alike at all. But we mimic. That's what we do. It's not just the extreme. If you go to a Chick-fil-A near a high school not far from here, about noon every day, you'll see guys dressed exactly the same. I was going to push on it a little bit because of the color of pants and what's on their belts and how they do their socks, but then I realized I was guilty of the same thing. Not quite as ridiculous when I was growing up, but the same. To fit in when I was in high school, you had to have Quicksilver shorts on that had a white trim around the bottom and rainbow flip-flops. And I'd still advocate to this day that Jesus actually wore rainbow flip-flops, but I can't prove that on any level at all. So I've done my fair share of mimicking. It's interesting if you start to ask the question, why do we mimic things and why do we mimic people? Why do we try to reflect? Why do we try to become what they are? And I think it's a pretty simple answer. We think they have some level of beauty or insight or intelligence, and we want to be counted among those things. And the really interesting thing is this: we were created for this. You're created to mimic. You're created to reflect. You're created to become something much larger than yourself. The problem just arrives when we realize that we've mimicked something far too small. We've kind of played adult Halloween all our life. We've put masks on that aren't truly who we are. We've wore costumes that don't reflect who we really are. We're mimicking something far too small. We're mimicking the pretend, all the while Jesus is offering something far better. Listen to what Jesus says to a guy named Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been in Corinth the whole year as we've been Live 2017, that discipleship program. He says this: "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now for some of us, the concept of the Holy Spirit is a little bit of an odd thing. It might even feel a little bit strange. And I understand that the Father or God is something that's more typically spoken of in our culture. Jesus is a little bit easier to understand because he was flesh and blood, but the Spirit is just different for us. It's one reason that in November we're going to spend 3 weeks speaking about the Holy Spirit from 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I'd love for you to join us. As followers of Christ, we believe in a triune God. One God in three persons, always one, always three. Always the Father, always the Son, always the Spirit. And so when we read 2 Corinthians 3:17 and we see the Spirit, what we understand is that's God, that's Jesus, always three, always one. And so wherever the Father is, or wherever the Son is, or wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom there. There's freedom there. And that's the conversation that we're talking about ultimately today. We're mimicking something, and is the thing that we're mimicking bringing freedom? Freedom is not an American realization on any level at all. Here's how freedom developed in your life and the world around us. In the very beginning, you were created, hardwired for freedom. And I realized to say the word created might be offensive to some, especially if you're doubters and seekers. And I want to promise you at Vintage, we're not anti-science on any level at all. We believe that science and faith overlap, even point to the same thing, and I would love to have that conversation. We can talk created and still be scientific and faith-minded in that. And so in the very beginning, God created you. And so you belong to him. He was the one that wired you together. As plainly as I can say it, he owns you. And in owning you, he wanted a relationship with you, and he understood the dynamics of a relationship. He knew what love always would cost. Love always cost choice. He had to give you a choice where you could choose to be with him, choose to have a relationship with him, choose to love him, or choose not to. And we chose not to. That's what we've done. And so the thing causing all of the lack of freedom in your life and in my life is that I chose not Jesus, I chose not God, I chose not life, and that is the only thing that's causing a lack of freedom in every aspect of my life. Now, here's the really hard thing. Since we were hardwired for freedom, it plagues us. We want freedom. We are giving the choice of freedom or not freedom. We have not freedom, but we're still made for freedom. And so we're looking to mimic anything that we think might bring us freedom. It's why we mimic stars. It's why we mimic the wealthy. It's why we mimic the intelligent, hoping that if we got that intelligence, that wealth, that beauty, then finally we would be free. We'll mimic anything. And yet Paul says this is how freedom really comes. Verse 17 brought us to the place of freedom. And then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, and we all, and listen, this is what will bring freedom into your life, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Right, this word unveiled is really important. It provokes the imagery of a wedding. And if I've done your wedding, and I've done a lot of them, I've told you this, but if not, let me help you understand what the wedding ceremony is supposed to do. The wedding ceremony physically reflects what's happening spiritually in the couple's life. The couple comes in together as two separate people and leave as one thing, one new glorious person. And so the whole wedding ceremony reflects that. As the groom is down front and the bride is brought down the aisle, they're separate. And then as you march through the ceremony, they come up onto the stage and they face the pastor as the pastor charges them of what's really happening in their lives, that God is merging two souls into one. And then as they take their vows, they face each other and they commit to oneness in each other's lives. And then they kiss, which is symbolic for their souls being mingled, and they leave as one. That's what's happening in a wedding ceremony. Now, a lot of wedding ceremonies, the bride is veiled. That's traditional, where she has a piece of material over her face. And I think this is always true. You can disagree with me, but I think humbly I'm right. And all the beautiful things in all the world, whether you find sunsets most captivating or the stars in the night, like a master artisan painted on a canvas, the glory of the stars, or if it's the mountains or the beach, in all the beautiful things that there are in the world, woman is the most beautiful. And so in a wedding, the woman has a veil on her face and her beauty is hidden from her husband. And then as the husband sees her coming down and stands beside her, in the ceremony, in the right moment, at the right time, the veil is pulled back and all of the beauty of the woman is seen. There's nothing hiding that from him anymore. It's a powerful moment. And so in this verse, what it says is that they're being made one together. We are with Christ. And in the right moment, the veil that was between you and Jesus, separating us, has been pulled back and we can see all the glory of God just right there. Now, that's a powerful thing. That's a thing that changes us. How could it not change us? Glory is a word that's hard for us to understand. So here's a good analogy for you to put in your brain and remember what glory is. Glory is radiance. If you think about the sun, the light from the sun is glory. It's radiance. The sun is the power. The sun is the force. The sun is the energy. The sun is the celestial ball. That's what the sun is. The light that emanates out from the sun is just a demonstration of its power. It's just a demonstration of its loveliness and of its uniqueness. So the light is the glory. The ball, the celestial orb, is the thing of force. And that's what we're saying is true about Jesus. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the goodness. Jesus is the loveliness. And the glory of Jesus is simply the thing that emanates out from him, demonstrating to us how good and lovely and powerful and perfect he is. That's what glory is. And so what Paul is saying in this verse is that you're face to face with the glory of the resurrected Jesus. Now that's unimaginable. It's just unimaginable. If you go back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33, there's this guy named Moses. And Moses was one of the founders of our faith. And Moses says directly to God, it's a really bold request. Moses says, God, show me now your glory. And God says, I'll do it to you. But you can't look at me face to face. because nothing can bear the weight of my glory. Nothing can look me face to face and live afterwards. And so I'm going to put you up on a mountain in a crevice, and I'm going to put my hand over you. And as I pass by you, as I leave you, you can kind of peek around my hand, peek around the rock, and see just a glimpse of my glory. And I promise you, if you see just a glimpse of my glory as it passes, you'll be a different person entirely. You'll be eternally changed in seeing that. So that's what God says to Moses. So Moses is not me or you. Moses was the one to whom the Ten Commandments were given that most people think are the system of ethics and how to live justly for all human beings. Moses is the one that single-handedly defeated Pharaoh and saved an entire people group from slavery. Moses only gets to see the back of the glory of God, but you today are invited to a wedding where you're the bride, and in great reversal, as you walk down and stand beside Jesus in the right time, at the right moment, in the right place, right up to your face, where you can see the lines on his face and feel the warmth of his presence and know that you belong and you're accepted. In that right second, he unveils his glory, and you're standing right there in the presence of all the beauty, all the loveliness, and all the power of the King of Kings. That's what he's talking about, and that's the thing that brings freedom. It says this in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage. It says, this transforms you from one glory to another. You're transformed from thing A to thing B, and that transformation is radically important. As thing A, this is what was true about us. You were made amazing. As women, you're amazing as image bearers of God. As men, you're amazing as image bearers of God. But all of us chose not God, chose not Jesus, and it led us to a place of spiritual death. That's not condemnation from me. That's just the truth. That freedom is Jesus, and anything other than Jesus is not freedom. It's spiritual death. And death is the most oppressive thing that could possibly happen in anybody's life. It's inescapable. It's permanent. It's silence. It's darkness. And so when you're spiritually dead, you're thing A, made good but oppressed into death. And then when you stand in the presence of the glory of God as Jesus unveils himself, you go from death to life as you're made into the likeness of God, as you become his radiance, as you become his power and his glory. Now that's what we mean when we say Jesus is worthy of your life. This is not mimicking, this is becoming. This is not pretending, this is transformation in our lives. Now, if this has happened to you, how do you think it might affect you? How do you think it might change you? Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. Right, so Jesus stood in your presence. He unveiled his glory. It brought freedom into your life as you went from death to life. And it's not just that what he does. He doesn't stop there. He also, according to this verse, the Spirit brings spiritual gifts into your life. Why? Why would Jesus give you spiritual gifts? I want to be as plain and as simple as I possibly can. You have spiritual gifts so that with all of your life, you can point to, you can say, you can demonstrate with everything that you are that Jesus is Lord. That's the reason that you have spiritual gifts. Let me tell you what Christianity is. So you can see why the gifts are such an important thing. Usually in these conversations, we speak about the gifts for a long period of time, and it doesn't have a lot of potency in our lives because we don't really understand how important it is that we use the gifts. So you have a slight conviction that you're not using your gifts, and then you continue not using your gifts. But if you could see how important it is that you use your gifts, then I think it'd become a thing that would transform your life. And so let me explain Christianity to you. Christianity is a bet with all of your life. It's a life gamble where you're placing everything on the person of Jesus. That's what Christianity is. It's like the roulette table. Even if you've never gambled, you know what the roulette table is. It's the spinny thing that goes around really fast, and a little ball goes around and around and around, and there's all these little pieces of pie in the circle. Some are red and some are black, and they have numbers on them. And what you're supposed to do is you pick a number and you say a certain amount that you want to bet, and if it hits that number, then you win. Now, Christianity is taking all of your chips and putting them into the table, and it's taking your jewelry off and putting it into the pile, and it's mortgaging your house and placing all that money in there. It's taking your retirement and your inheritance and all of your cars and anything of value and placing it all right there in the table and saying, everything is bet on Jesus. If Jesus is who says he is, I win everything. And if Jesus is not who he says he is, then I lose absolutely everything. You see, Christianity is not about what you do or you don't do, how bad you've been or how good you've been. Christianity is just an all-in bet on the person of Jesus. We do this because of who Jesus says he is. Now, in the Gospel of John, he said seven very powerful statements, and we want to be all in with these statements. If you're hungry, I want you to bet everything on the promise that Jesus is the bread of life. If you're in the darkness of a painful period of your life, you should be woke up to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. If you need protection and you feel like you don't have safety or security, your life has been ruined, he is the door that the sheep goes through, and on the inside you find protection and peace when you need guidance. When you need instruction, when you need wisdom and mercy, you should understand that he's the good shepherd that takes care of his sheep. And because without Jesus, you're dead like I'm dead without Jesus. Your only hope is that he is the resurrection and the life. And because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life and I am the good vine, you should bet every single thing on Jesus and be all in. If he is who he says he is, you get everything. And if he's not, it doesn't really matter. There's no hope in the world anyways without him. Now, the Spirit of God comes inside of you, and that Spirit, like a lion, is roaring these things to you, shouting these things to you, defending these things so that you can have health and healing and vitality and knowledge of God, as well as the Spirit is inside of you, giving you gifts so that these things can also be known to the world around you. That's why you have spiritual gifts. As plain as I can say it, you have spiritual gifts so that you can help people see the greatness of who Jesus is. I want to press just a minute before we get into what the gifts are. And I need just a second of grace to go down a slight tangent. And here's the tangent. The word sin is not a churchy word. We've made it a churchy word. We've made it a word of condemnation, but it's really not that at all. Sin is just a lack of freedom. It's the ultimate lack of freedom. If you're a doubter or a seeker, sin is the condition of spiritual death. And every human being, myself included, have been in a place of spiritual death. You're dead. That's what sin is, death. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, nothing can take your spiritual life from you unless Jesus is not on the throne anymore. And so as we struggle with sin as followers of Christ, we aren't going back into a place of being dead. What sin is for us is walking over to the corpse of who we used to be and talking to a corpse and sitting with a corpse and holding a corpse. There's no freedom in that. If you had a friend that was going to visit a corpse and holding that corpse, you wouldn't say, there's a lot of health going on in your mind and your heart. You'd be really worried for that person. And so ultimately, that's what sin is. Sin isn't bad necessarily, it's death. It's worse than bad. And so Christians are famous for this. We're famous for ranking sins. We're famous for ranking, murder's pretty bad, and if you're a murderer, that's you're a pretty bad person. And if you steal stuff, if you drink too much, if you look at porn, if you gossip, and as we rank these sins, if we're not participating in them, we feel pretty good about ourselves. And as we look at others who have struggled with these things, we look down on them. Even if we say we don't look down on them, we do in fact look down on them. And this ranking is a ridiculous thing because you're ranking death over death over death, and you can't rank death over death. It's just all simply death. And what happens here is we point out negative sins that we attribute as negative, while other sins that are equally broken, because it's all just death, is overlooked. And I needed to say that so I could bring us to this point. I'd like to suggest potentially the greatest sin going on in most of our lives is that you've been empowered by the Spirit of God with unimaginable gifts to make much of the name of Jesus so the world can be won to freedom, and you don't do anything with them at all. I think that's probably the worst sin that most of us are struggling with, and we would never call it that. We would never name it that at all. Now, there's probably a myriad of reasons why we're not using our gifts. Some of you are tired and hurt, and you need a place of refuge, and this can be a place of refuge for you. Take that time if you need it. And realize Jesus heals you, and it's time sooner than later, to get back into the game. Some of us are apathetic, and we don't want to use our gifts. Some of us are busy, and we haven't found time to use our gifts to extend the kingdom of God because we're so busy. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Your gifts are given to you so you can make much of Jesus so people can be won to eternity, and yet your career is more important than that. Your kids' travel sports teams are more important than the King of Kings. And I know that comes off strong, but I can't say it any better than that. Maybe it's the biggest brokenness in your life. Maybe you just didn't know that you had gifts, and now you do know. You're rescue workers. Two things have collided, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and we're right there in the collision point. What you're called to is to be rescue workers, your first responders, your triage surgeons, your rescue pilots, your medics, and you're supposed to be running into the place of collision and pulling people out. If you saw an emergency happen and the first responders pull up and they just got out of their trucks and looked at everything and didn't do anything, You would push them onward. You wouldn't say that was judgment or condemnation. You would just say, they're bleeding out. They're going to die. Do something. And so I want to push you onward. You're a first responder. You've been given significant gifts so that you can search rubble and pull people out. You've been given gifts where you can put somebody over your shoulder and carry them to the feet of the one who has good news, Jesus, and he can change them. And so today is the day that you should start using this giftedness in powerful ways. Paul says this in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You've been given a gift. You've been given a manifestation of the Spirit. How do you know what your gifts are? Now, I want to impress on us that to know your gifts is hard work. And many times we kind of take the cheap way out. We want to take a spiritual gift test and know. And I'm for a spiritual gift test. Take them. But here's what happens, and I think this is the easy way out. You want the latest new thing. It used to be Myers-Briggs, and then it was the DISC, and then it was Strength Finders, and now the solve everything in your life is the Enneagram. Take that. You'll know everything that's going on in your life. There's this perfect algorithm and the Spirit in you, and you smash them together, and you know who you are. It's the easy way out. You need to do harder work than that. Or we do this. We get together with our friends and our discipleship partners, and we just read books together. And you should read books. I try to consume books. But reading a book together as a community group's easy way out. You're letting the author do all the hard work, and then you're just gleaning everything from the author, and you wonder why none of the stuff sticks. You can't remember that book in 4 years. Here's the hard work. Actually study the Bible. Like open it up and memorize passages and key on words and study the Greek and the Hebrew and read commentators and disagree with this one and like this one, but don't say everything that she says and grab this one and learn the Bible. And if you'll actually learn the Bible, the Spirit, it says in the Bible at least, uses those words to change you. And then the hard work of learning your gifts is sitting down with friends who know Jesus, being in community, and letting them speak into your life. When you think that you have the gift of hospitality, and your friends say, you're kind of rude. You should listen to them. They're probably right, you know? Or I'm a great teacher, and your friends say, every time you teach, we kind of fall asleep. It's okay. You have gifts. They're really unique, and they're powerful. Let them speak into your life. Study the Bible. Let them speak into your life. And so there's a lot of gifts, and in 1 Corinthians 12, there's just a few listed. There's more found in Romans chapter 12. You can go there and study some of the gifts. We'll do this some in November. You can also go to Ephesians chapter 4. There's more gifts there as well. And see what Ephesians 4 has to say. There's a list of the gifts there as well. What I want to do with the last few minutes that I have with you is just look at the gifts that it mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and try to explain them to us so that we can know if we have these gifts. The first gift that it speaks of is the utterance of wisdom. And a good definition for this is the ability to have insight into people and situations that is not obvious to the average person, combined with an understanding of what to do and how to do it. Jesus has all of the gifts. So if you want to see how a gift plays out, go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see Jesus play these gifts out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the gift of wisdom. He says things that aren't obvious. It seems like he's wrong. And then when you see the profundity of what he said, it's life-changing. He said, "The meek shall inherit the earth," to which I say, "No chance." And I say that to Jesus because I don't have wisdom like Jesus has. And then you start to study this, doing the hard work of looking into the scriptures, and you realize the word meek means having great power under the control of a master. And so when you read this verse and you realize that you're powerful people and you're controlled by Jesus, going right when he says right, left when he says left, straight, backwards, do whatever he says, then when you follow Jesus' will for your life, you'll inherit the world and the kingdom of God. Or he says later in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who have a pure heart, for they will see God. And I think that makes sense at first, but then I explore my heart and feel hopeless because I don't feel pure. And I sit with you and you tell me about your heart and you don't feel pure. And so it doesn't seem like any of us have a pure heart, so all of us are hopeless. And yet that's the message of all of the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 5 and 6. You aren't Jesus, you'll fail, you need Jesus. Every single part is that single message. You've blown it, Jesus is your hope. And so Jesus had a pure heart, he saw God, and when you have life with Jesus, you have his pure heart and you will see God. Some of us have the gift of wisdom. And if you have the wisdom gift, you say deep things in very simple ways that people can understand. Beth Moore does this, Tim Keller does this, C.S. Lewis did this. And so it's not this long paragraph that just confuses people. It's super deep, insightful things said very simply. It's the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom clarifies things. You don't leave a person with this gift and think, now what did they say? No, it just sticks to your brain. It's such a sticky thing. And if you have the gift of wisdom, it always builds people up. There's never a moment that you look around and there's a trail of dead bodies around you. It says this in James chapter 3, verse 17, if you want to know what the gift of wisdom looks like. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Know-it-alls tear people down. Devil advocates leave a trail of dead bodies. You might think that you're wise. You might think that you are placed in a group or a church or organization to stir things up. But if you don't have good fruit in your life, if you're not sincere, if you're not full of love, if you're not humble, you don't know anything about what the scriptures say, and you certainly don't have the gift of wisdom. Wisdom builds people up. And so if you want to know if you have this gift, you say simple things that clarify, and everybody that you look around you who has met with you, they're built up in the kingdom of God. It's the gift of wisdom. Number two is the gift of utterances of knowledge, and it's kind of a weird way to say it. This is ancient text in Greek, but it's really simple to understand. A definition is the ability to receive knowledge from God and then speak it directly into a person's life or a particular situation. Jesus had this gift in it, and he plays it out in Mark chapter 2. In Mark 2, he goes up to this man who is laying on a mat, and he's been paralyzed his whole life. And as he lays on this mat, he tells the man, "You're forgiven of your sins." Now, some of the religious leaders of the day are there and see what's happening and start to whisper among themselves. Jesus can't hear. They're whispering among themselves. And it says in Mark chapter 2, Jesus perceived in his spirit. That's the gift of knowledge, that God is giving you knowledge about a situation or about a person. And so Jesus looks right at the Pharisees, there's the religious leaders in Mark chapter 2, and he says, "Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk away? Hey, stand up, pick up your mat and walk away." And he demonstrates that he's God and he walks away. We desperately need this gift in the local church. There are people that can sit down with you and in a matter of a few moments understand the situation of your life, and the Spirit of God has spoken to them. They're not psychics. They're not reading your palms. They don't know your future. They don't know everything about you. It might be a verse from the Bible. It might be a simple word. And you know that word, you know that verse was from God, and they just were like the in-between those two things. They just spoke it. And we need this gift. It's an exposing thing if somebody does that. It brings you to a place of vulnerability because you realize there's this moment that you've just been opened up, and when you're opened up, you're either going to say, that's true, or you're going to hide entirely. And I would just beg you, if somebody speaks a word of knowledge into your life where they're trying to help you find freedom in Christ, don't hide. They have nothing to lose by saying it. You might have everything to lose. What if that word was the leverage point where they just stuck a metal pole down and they were popping out some addiction from your life? What if that was the floodgates that would open up the mercy of Jesus into your heart, just to flood into your heart? Don't hide. Like, give up on this nonsense of our culture that says, you can't say anything to me that's intolerant. You can't say anything to me that might press on me or hurt my feelings. We're babies. And we need to get over it. If somebody has the courage to look at you and speak knowledge into your life, just own that. Sometimes it comes as sweet grace where they say a word and you just break down and you know that Jesus loves you, and I'm thankful for moments of sweet grace. Sometimes it's, hey, there's this brokenness in your life, and I might be wrong, but here it is. And it's tough to hear, and it's even more difficult to own and confess, but own that as this person speaks into your life. You know that you have the gift of knowledge. If you hear stories of help, stories of healing, they sat down and met with you, and you say, Susan, 8 years ago, you said these words verbatim. And Susan says, I've never even heard those words before. It wasn't you. It was the Spirit speaking through Susan into your life. And so if you're hearing stories like that, it's probably because you have the gift of knowledge. Number three, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the gift in certain members of the body who look through the immediacy of the situation to him who is invisible and brings the confidence that God will move in apparently impossible situations. Faith is not send $100 and you'll get $10,000 back. That's gullibility. Faith is not close your eyes and just believe. That's blind faith, and Jesus didn't die on a cross for you to have blind faith. Faith is not if you believe in Jesus, you'll never struggle again, your mom will stop drinking, your dog will come back from the dead. That is blind optimism. Here's what faith is according to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received the commendation. Hebrews 11 goes on to say Abraham had faith. He took his son up to the top of the mountain, and he was willing to sacrifice his son, and he was willing to do that because he believed God could resurrect him from the dead. That's faith. Faith is Moses' mother putting Moses out into the Nile River, pushing a child out because this megalomaniac Pharaoh had killed children and were killing children, and her mother believed that God was greater than a megalomaniac. Faith is Jesus hanging on a cross, believing that when he dies, the Father and the Spirit still reign in heaven as King of Kings, and they can resurrect him from the dead. And I see this faith in you. There's a young man named Tyler in Southeast Asia, a missionary that we support to make much of Jesus in a dark land. He left everything that he has. That's faith. I see faith in your lives as you go into your neighborhood and your schools and your places of business, and you believe that the kingdom of light is greater than the kingdom of darkness, and you're willing to love and pray and speak words into people's lives. This is faith, and we desperately need faith. You have this gift if you look around and you see darkness, and yet you believe Jesus is greater than the darkness that you see. That's the gift of faith. And then finally, the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. A way to define this is the ability to call on God for supernatural power to heal the sick and reveal Jesus to the world. Many miracles were attributed to Jesus, and it's hard for some of us to believe in miracles, and I understand that. It's an interesting thing, and I try to remind us this often. When Jesus was performing these miracles, his skeptics and critics were around him, and they were desperate to disprove that Jesus was incapable to do these things, that they were just a hoax. And they continually could not disprove that Jesus had raised somebody from the dead or healed a bleeding woman. And so what they did is they said, Jesus, you're claiming to be God, and we're going to kill you if you won't stop that. And he refused to stop claiming that he was God, and he kept demonstrating that he was God, so they killed him, giving us a place where Jesus could prove that he actually is God, and then the resurrection happened. He has healed many. He is able to heal and change and restore. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a sign of the greatest miracle possible. One miracle that many people have a difficult time with is raising Lazarus from the dead. We think that that's just too much. That's just unthinkable. But a larger miracle has happened in your life. He was dead physically, and he was brought back, and then he died again physically. But you were dead spiritually, eternally, and you've been made alive for the rest of eternity. That's the greatest power ever. And so we believe this, that the Holy Spirit is inside of you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And if that Spirit, who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, is inside of you, then just like Jesus raising Lazarus, just like Jesus raising you, we have the gift of the Spirit and can do miraculous things, even the healing of people. Can you imagine if that started to happen? And it has happened in this place. I had story after story, but for time, I just don't have the opportunity of people in this place having amazing stories of healing. And so over the month of November, we're inviting you to come back and hear what the Spirit does and how the Spirit moves and how healing and gifts of knowledge and gift of wisdom is available for us so that we can practically demonstrate the living nature of the resurrected God. These are your gifts, and your gifts have been given to you for one reason, so that you can make much of the name of Jesus and show the world that he's worthy of your life. Pray with me. God, we're thankful that you are worthy of our lives. If we'll mimic you, we'll find transformation. If we'll reflect you, we'll find absolute glory. And if we'll follow you, we'll be made from death to life. And so, Lord, those are our prayer requests. Make us alive. Let us be transformed into the glory of God and bear the likeness of Jesus. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.